Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. An old article written in Newsweek, for those of you who are younger, Newsweek is a magazine that talks about the news, and it came out every week. But in 1993, they did an article called The Whiny Generation. It was an article that was written by a baby boomer, someone who was born between 1945 and 1960, to complain about those of the next generation, Generation X, those who were born in 1961 to 1981. Generally, the article talked about how Gen X's were, well, they were just whiny. They wanted things handed to them. They weren't willing to work hard for what they had. And basically, the article was about this baby boomer whining about Gen X's whininess. Now, of course, we have a new generation, a generation called millennials. And if you've watched the news this week, you've got to see millennials destroying property in Hamburg at the G20 summit. I guess they're a little whiny as well. The image I have in my head is that of children who are pouting because other kids won't play the games they want to play. But here we are, whiny generations. So I guess in a way, we're all a little bit of a whiner, or snowflakes to some extent. But just in case you think somehow we're special, that it's only been in the last 60 plus years that we've gotten a little whiny, in today's gospel reading, Jesus says this: "But to what will I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to one another, 'We played the flute for you, and you didn't dance.'" I guess that there were whiny generations even back then. Pouting children, people who were never satisfied. Jesus goes on to speak about the ministry of John the Baptist and his own ministry, and how the people just don't seem to be satisfied. John, of course, emphasized God's justice and the law. Jesus emphasized grace and the gospel. John the Baptist lived a Spartan existence, teetotaling, organic eating, crazed hellfire and brimstone preaching. Jesus enjoyed extravagant dinner parties, hanging out with the wrong crowd, turning water into wine just to spice things up, and preaching peace and love. John seemed like he was crazy, abrasive, and overly zealous. Jesus seemed, well, too normal, too friendly, and just not spiritual enough. The Israelites had a problem of pre-existing notions. Over 1,000 years before, Moses had warned the Israelites of looking out for false prophets and rebellious sons. And John the Baptist and Jesus seem to fit into that category. So as the people don't respond positively or enthusiastically to his message, Jesus is pained by all of it. After all, the people in the time of Matthew had Jesus. They had seen him, they had heard his teaching, experienced his miracles, they had heard his words of grace and love, and yet they just did not want to follow. But behind all of that pain, behind the anguish that Jesus feels for these unbelieving people, behind their lack of faith is Jesus, Father God, in control. Not upset. All will be well, maybe different, but all will be well. And Jesus does not get distracted or discouraged over their lack of faith. No, he makes this an opportunity to pray to his Father God and give thanksgiving for all those who come to him in a state of innocence. They are like children, he says, and God cares for the little guy. The kingdom of God, Jesus teaches, is gloriously simple. God wants fellowship with all of his beloved creation. And so he presents himself. Come to me, he says. In Jesus, God gets a face. Jesus, after all, means God will save his people. He is a savior. And so he invites those who would follow to take on his yoke. Now, those of you who know something about farming know that a yoke, often made out of wood, is a farm tool for controlling the animals and helping them go in a straight line. But for the average Jew of Jesus' day, in following a rabbi, you took on his yoke. Now, following a rabbi was out of reach for most people, because to be a student of a rabbi meant you were training to be a rabbi. And these were the elite of the elite. It's like being an astronaut or a brain surgeon today. For most of us, it just wasn't going to happen. To be a rabbi, you had to be a scholar, trained in languages and literature. You had to have the leisure time to be able to ponder and discuss important, weighty issues as they related to Scripture and the world. And the rabbis themselves, those who were the teachers, were known for their strictness, for their discipline and determination. To take on the yoke of a rabbi was to take on the yoke of the Torah, the law. Rob Bell, in his book Velvet Elvis, says this: different rabbis had different sets of rules, which are really different lists of what they forbade and what they permitted. A rabbi's set of rules and lists, which were really that rabbi's interpretation of how to live the Torah, was called that rabbi's yoke. When you followed a certain rabbi, you were following him because you believed that rabbi's interpretation was closest to what God intended through the Scriptures. And when you followed that rabbi, you were taking up that rabbi's yoke. One rabbi even said that his yoke was easy. Jesus, in his rejection of the legalism of the Pharisees and the scribes, says no, to be like a child. Now, the yoke of the Torah was represented by the prayer shawl. And I have an example of one here. It was worn around the shoulders and looked very much, not on purpose, like the stole that the pastor wears. At the end are a number of tassels, each knot representing the law of God. In taking on the yoke of Jesus, Jesus is saying that when you do so, it is a way of carrying the burdens of life. Taking on the yoke of Jesus is a way of living life in peace and balance. Taking on Jesus' yoke is to live a life in freedom and to have a new quality of life. To take on Jesus' yoke is for our burdens to be lifted by our Savior. So what needs to be lifted in your life? What burdens do you carry around and for which you need Jesus? Is it illness or loneliness? Loss, addiction, financial struggles, take his yoke upon you. For that we need a Savior, a deliverer, to take on his yoke and to learn from him. Notice what Jesus says there. Take my yoke and learn from me. From me, he says. He is present to each one of us through word and sacrament, through service and caring and sharing for neighbor. Jesus wants to be your personal teacher, your personal rabbi. And because he has risen from the dead, he lives. And he is our living tutor in the things of God, speaking to you and to me personally. This rabbi is gentle and humble of heart. Jesus is the Son of the Lord, who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And what happens when we follow the Savior, when we give ourselves over to our teacher Jesus, when we take his yoke? He gives this simple promise: you will find rest for your souls. No need to whine. Knowing his love for us, knowing we are never alone, knowing our Savior's support makes everything easier. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.